I want you to open your Bible today. I want to speak on subject of humility. I want us to go to two passages. Firstly, from James chapter 4, verse 6, and then to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start by reading Philippians chapter 2. Father, as we come to your word, Father, let this be a word of life, Lord. Let it be a life-changing word. It goes forth into our spirit man, accomplishes what you sent it forward for. And I thank you, Lord, that your word does bring light, brings life. In Jesus' name. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is how a Christian community ought to live together. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and all those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Speaks about how Jesus made himself of no, though he was God, he surrendered all that and came from heaven and made himself of no reputation. He came as a man. And in doing that, that was something that displayed an incredible act of humility. He left heaven, became a man, humbled himself. And because of that humility, it says, because of what he did, God then exalted him. And so I've said before, you know, the upside down kingdom, you die to live, you give to receive, but we are humble ourselves in order that God can exalt us. The pathway to God lifting us is true humility. But it's also the pathway to grace. James 4 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And whatever you do, whether you're working in your job, whether you're got a ministry, whether you're trying to witness for Jesus Christ, whether you're raising a family, whether you're trying to lead a good marriage, what you need is the grace of God. The grace of God is what you need for all of that. And I often say, if you're struggling with anything with God in life, ask God for more grace, because he's pleased to give you more grace. And grace has often been misrepresented in our generation. In fact, I think it's one of the great areas of error in the church. Grace often spoken about at Christ's riches God's riches at Christ's expense. We've all heard that, and how we are forgiven forever because of the grace of God, and he loves us in his mercy. But it's much more than that. The grace of God means that we have become endued with power from his presence to do what Israel failed to do. That's why Zechariah is told to speak grace to the mountain, and the mountain will crumble. So grace is God's empowering presence It's his empowering presence that comes in and brings a fresh enablement to your marriage when it's not going so well, a fresh wisdom and constraint to your children when they're rebelling. It's the grace of God that we need over our lives if we want to be a witness in the workplace and people to listen to us. We need to have God's grace, because everything we do doesn't succeed because of us. It succeeds because the grace, his empowering presence has come and it's working in and through us. So God gives that grace. He's happy to give that grace to the humble. So how important is it to understand humility? It's very important. It's very important. Because it's a path to God lifting you, and it's the path to God continuing to pour out his grace upon you. I love the translation. Someone once gave Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Theirs is, not will be, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe the best translation is, if we become truly humble, everything that God has becomes ours. What a promise. Everything that God has, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everything that God has in the spirit becomes available to us through humility. But there's often a lot of misunderstanding around humility, often in the Christian church. The opposite to humility, people often tell you, is pride. That's very subtle and it's real. It's when someone is overly impressed and preoccupied with their own talents, their own abilities, their own human abilities, the things that they can accomplish on their own. That leads to a pride, and that is the opposite to humility. But there's also another opposite to humility, and that is false humility. And Paul speaks about false humility in Colossians 2:18. Yes, no one cheats you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. He's speaking about people who become super spiritual, but act humble. Tell you that they've been into the third heaven or whatever, you know, every day. He says, avoid that, because they've been disconnected from the head, which is Christ, the simplicity that Jesus is Lord over everything. He says that there's a false humility in that. But there's also a false humility when people, proud people are preoccupied with their own strengths, but there's a false humility when people become preoccupied by their own failings. They become preoccupied by their own weakness. And you often hear people praying this in circles, of course not in this church, but in India or somewhere like that. People, we're just wretched sinners. I call it worm theology, that there's no good thing in us. And it's often a justification. And often people who actually condemn themselves a lot, you've got to be careful of, because that gives them a permission to condemn others. So when you hear that a lot, it's not humility. It's a false humility. And the problem with both pride and false humility is we're still preoccupied with ourselves. God wants you he wants you to forget yourself. That's where he wants you to be. He wants you to be in a place where you actually forget yourself. You live unconscious of self, because that's the place where real humility comes from. It is C.S. Lewis once said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking less about yourself. So thinking less about yourself. There's a freedom in thinking less about yourself. So to be a humble person, you've got to get your eyes off yourself, and you've got to get your eyes onto God. You've got to get your eyes off circumstances, and you've got to get your eyes onto God. What he says. What is that? Everybody who God has used, and everybody who God has released his anointing to in the scriptures, and his power has come onto their life, you'll find they began, at least they began, in a very humble condition. I love when Saul is coming after David, and David says, who you come after? I'm a dead flea. That's what he really thought about himself. He didn't think highly of himself, although he was anointed king. He said, I'm just nothing special. Why are you coming after me? Solomon, before he became king, made this beautiful speech. I've preached on this before, but I love it every time I come to it. Solomon Everyone knows that he was given wisdom. But the key to his wisdom was his humility. In verse 7, when Solomon has been made king, he prays this to God. Now, Solomon had been a great warrior, gone out with David's army. He knew a thing or two. He was old by this stage. David died in his 80s. So Solomon would have been 50 or something. And he says, "Now, our Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to come in or go out." So he didn't think highly of himself, even though he was king. He said, I don't know how to come in and go out. I need your help. I need your grace upon my life. I can't do this in and of myself just because I've been made king. I need your grace upon me. Paul called himself the least of all the saints. So a humble person isn't high on themselves, isn't impressed with themselves in the first place. But true humility is linked with the Word of God. A truly humble person is submitted that the greatest truth in all of what we look at is the Word of God. That's why someone who says, "I can't believe that God spoke the world into existence," that's not a humble person. That's somebody who trusts that their human intellect, who God gave you, is superior to the Word of God. But where humility begins is when we condescend into what the Word of God and to God's opinion of us is really. When we agree and accept God's opinion. And what does God say? What does God say? What's the basis of God's opinion of us? God first of all says that you and I, we begin when we're apart from Christ, we have no righteousness of our own. We are not good. We are not good at the core. We are fallen. We are sinful. That's what the Word of God describes, that we are in need of forgiveness. That's where it begins. So when it says we're blessed are the poor in spirit, that's somebody who knows towards God spiritually, without Christ, I've got nothing. I can't commend myself to God. I haven't lived according to his moral requirements. Therefore, I'm bankrupt spiritually. That's where someone starts. I'm bankrupt. I'm poor in spirit. I can't please God apart from the cross of Christ. And so that's where poverty of spirit begins. There's a lovely parable Jesus told. If you go to Luke 18, Jesus spoke this parable to them. Some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the parable to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes, all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his household justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a fascinating parable, because to the original hearers, the Pharisee is like an idealist and he's a realist. And everybody who heard this this parable in the first place, when they read about it, that he gave taxes, they would have thought that the Pharisee was the one who would be justified. And the tax collector he's like a bit of a joke. He's like a bit of a joke. But in his heart is this knowledge that the tax collector thinks there's a righteousness in him, that God will accept him because of his religious traditions, because of his good works, because of his, you know, his parents, he's a bloodline, he's from the Pharisees. There's something about him that God will accept. But we sing this song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That was the heart of the tax collector, that he knew he was undone. He knew he wasn't right before God. He knew he'd failed before God. And he needed God's forgiveness and his grace. So somebody who is humble begins with an acknowledgement. They condescend that we are not good. There is something in our nature that we do not do good. We do fail, we do lie, we do cheat, and we do need forgiveness. That we are sinful. But it doesn't stop there. Because if it did, we'd all be defeated, we'd all be destroyed. But it's so important that a lot of the scriptures speak about in the end times, God's going to destroy the haughty. And the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of the church is the humility. It begins with the knowledge that we are not impressed with ourselves. We're not high on ourselves. And God wants to keep that haughty spirit where we're just so high on ourselves out of the church, but he wants to have a people who are aware and agree with what he says about them. So God says that you begin by needing forgiveness. But because of Christ, we are forgiven. And because of Christ, Jesus said, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And it's far more pleasing for God that even when you're struggling in sin, for you to come into a prayer meeting and decree by faith that I am the righteousness of God and I'm going to believe it and I'm going to walk in that than say I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner forever. That is a false humility. That is a wrong humility. It's far more important that God says, yes, you're a sinner. But now, with the sin being forgiven, with the sin being washed off your life, now you have been reconciled to God. You have been embraced like the prodigal. You can freely come into the throne room of God and you can ask for anything in the name of Jesus and you'll receive it. The Word of God says, having been forgiven, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. As long as I have that base attitude of humility, that I'm not impressed with myself, I know that the power is of him. As soon as we think the power is of us, we head into a decline. Jesus spoke about, you know, the childlike heart. A childlike heart. And he spoke about the attitude of children in coming to him. You know what a child believes? A child believes its father loves it because we've been forgiven by God. We are now in a position we're no longer estranged from God. We are loved by God. The light of God love is, and he's for us. The Bible says, he who gave his own son, he will spare nothing to give you. He'll give you everything you desire now. He is a father that is zealous resource you, to empower you. There's nothing that he'll hold back from you. And you know, a child, Jesus said, unless you are converted and humble yourself like a little child, you can't come to me. Now, there's a conversion of the mind that the humble go through. Yes, we start off knowing we're sinners, but having been reconciled with God, you know what a child knows? A child knows that its father loves them forever. It does not doubt the love of the father. And a child knows that when a child asks its father for something, the father's going to give it to it if it's good for it. And a child also knows, I remember when Zoe was like three, we looked out the window and there was a house next to us and it was throwing shade on us. And Zoe said, Dad, you could move it. And she believed it. They think their fathers will do anything for them and can do anything. That's what the Word of God says to someone who is reconciled to God. That we are now capable of what does David say? I can run at a troop. But you know, David was often misunderstood. And I want to just show you how humility is often misunderstood. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is about David, who we know about David and Goliath. They've all heard the stories in Sunday school. But David was God's champion. And he came to a battle where Israel, their whole army was lined up. against the Philistines. The Philistines had this champion who was a giant called Goliath. And God's people were supposed to go forward, but Goliath was speaking words of fear and intimidation. And all of Saul's army, which represents religion of the flesh, was coming under this power of intimidation and fear. And as they came under the power of intimidation and fear, David turned up and he had a different spirit. And it says from verse 22, or verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines are drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to his brothers and came and greeted them. Just as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, give his father's house, exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was raised against David and said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him just as the first ones. So here's David. He's actually a man of faith. David, God has schooled. He was the least in his clan, so he was birthed in humility. And he had been schooled by God. And later on it says David, the reason David was confident to run at Goliath, that he'd already fought a lion to keep the sheep safe, and he'd already fought a bear to keep his sheep safe. He had the heart of a shepherd, but he was a man of faith. And his faith was interpreted as pride. His boldness in God was interpreted as pride, and he was accused of pride by the cowardly. And that's often the case. If you're someone who is bold, and God is attracted to boldness, God is attracted to people who are bold, that he is with them, they can do all things. Someone who knows they're forgiven, been reconciled to God, but now God is with me. I believe the word of God that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I walk in that. I believe that I can run against a troop. I believe that God is going to give me the nations. I believe that the word of God that says I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I believe that the world is my inheritance. And I start to decree that. And I start to walk in that. And I start to believe that. A person like that is often misunderstood. A truly humble person who is an agreeing, because a truly humble person agrees with what God says about them. He condescends to the word of God. That's the whole key. Without Christ, I can do nothing, but I'm not without him anymore. He is with me, and I'm bold, and I'm confident. A person like that is often falsely accused of being arrogant and pride by those who are truly arrogant and pride. So what God wants us to know is that if you're a Christian, the Bible says, apart from me, I often hear it quoted, apart from me, you can do no good thing. But I'm not apart from him anymore. In fact, he says now that he's with me, I can do all things. What honors God more? Without faith, it's impossible to please. What honors God? If someone's sitting in a prayer room saying, we are dirty, rotten sinners. Forever, we want to know our nature. We're a sin nature. Or someone says, that's the old me. I've been redeemed. I've been washed clean. Now I am the righteousness of God. That stuff has no power of me. Now I am the right. I tell you what, that's who the grace of God flows to. The grace flows to those who condescend to what God fully says about you. Yes, you began as a rotten sinner. Yes, you failed, God. Yes, you sinned. But God's grace was so great and his love was so good to us that he dealt with all that. He sent Jesus to die for my sin and he completely cleansed me. I often say to people, you know, I want to speak about my past. The past is the past at the last. The only person that's interested in your past is the devil. If someone wants to bring up stuff in your deep past, you can say, I think that's illegal because it was somebody else. It was somebody who was not empowered by the life of God. I'm not running away from responsibility. But there's a truth there. We have this treasure. Now we have this treasure in a jar of clay. Before, I was just a jar of clay. But that's what God wants us to know. God wants us to be people who never get like the Pharisee, who think we are better than other people. We're not better, but what we are, there's a statement I love, we're all beggars, but we know where to get the bread. We're all beggars. We're all sinned, we've all done, but we know where to get the bread. Christ is the bread of life. We've got the bread. But that doesn't make us better than other people. We all share a fallen nature. Because as soon as we start to think we are better, we start to get into that haughty place. We start to become proud. And then God has to oppose you. Who's ever been opposed by God because you got proud? Well, I'm here. There's one honest person. Thank you, Hayden. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God will oppose you. But I want to tell you, humility and truth cannot be separated. And there is a false humility that's in a lot of the church that is not empowering, that does not attract the grace to it. It does not disperse the fragrance of Christ into the world. Because it emphasizes what God has already dealt with. You're not a worm. Ever been in a prayer meeting where people pray over and over again? We're just wretched sinners. We've got nothing to commend ourselves to. Well, your nature, your human nature may be like that, but now you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a true statement. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you. Hallelujah. Somebody praise God. Here's how to walk in humility, because you've got to walk in humility. I love this statement in James 4. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Verse 7. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Moses, it's interesting. You read Numbers, I think it's 11 or 14. But Moses is described as the most humble person that ever lived. You know who wrote those words? Moses. And it was true, but he didn't have a false humility. You know how he was, you know how he walked in humility? It says, Moses was the one who went up the mountain. Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. He went up the mountain to meet with God. And it's in God's presence that we are humbled. Because when you wait for God in your prayer closet, and the presence of God comes in, and his majesty and his beauty and his loveliness and the Holy Ghost, the glory of God starts to come in your prayer closet, you just realize that you're small. No matter what, we're small in comparison to God. Doesn't mean we're nothing, but we're small in comparison to God. Humble yourselves under. Draw near to God. That means your prayer closet. Draw near to him. And as you do that, you go through the process. You cleanse yourself. You confess your sins. And then, what does it say? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That means you get the word of God out. You get the Word of God out in the presence of God, and you read what the Word of God says about you. And if you've got low self-esteem, you say, hey, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That just dealt with that problem. That's the truth about you. That's what a humble person says, no matter what your shape is. You are fearfully, wonderfully, specially made by God. That's what a humble person says. Some people might say, you're arrogant to say that. Because the world says this. You say, no, that's what the Word of God says. That's how a humble person lives. They agree, they condescend to what God says about them. So you get in the presence of God and you get the Word of God out. You know what happened with Moses? I just love this. He had such authority. You know where his authority came on? The Bible speaks about the power of God and God's authority is given to the humble. Now, Moses was the most humble. There's a time in, I think it's Exodus 32, when Moses is up the mountain with God, spends 40 days with God, and he comes down and the Israelites have gone into rebellion. And they're in rebellion and they're dancing around this golden calf. They're out of control. And Moses comes down and he exercises such authority. And everything he says is obeyed. He says, take the altars, take the golden calf, take all the idols, grind them into powder and make the people drink them. And they do. And then he says, all the ones that don't want to walk with God, get out your sword and slay them. And they do. He had such spiritual authority. But it was related to the humility that he walked in. And he got his humility by being someone who constantly lived in the presence of God. There's a passage in the end of in Revelation. It's an end time passage. It speaks about these two witnesses. These two witnesses this is something that is coming in the future. It's an end time passage, and it's in Revelation chapter 11, verse 34. Or maybe it's not chapter 11, verse 34. I've written the wrong scriptures. Anyway, in there somewhere, there speaks about these, I don't need to read, about these two witnesses of God. If you find it, call out the scripture. The two witnesses of God that are going to speak with such authority. I was in the right place. There you go. He says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. So I prophesy about these two witnesses who are going to speak, and their words are going to carry influence with God to be able to shut up heaven. They'll say things and God will back up their words. Like Elijah was a prophet, God let none of his words fall to the ground. He was powerful in words. And I believe this is a picture of the end time church. I know people have got their various opinions on this passage, but I believe that's just a combination of the Word and the Spirit, these two things. And God has a church that he's raising up that is going to be powerful in the end days. It is going to be a church that actually is able to speak into people's lives, and the power of God will back up their words and bring conviction. When you say to somebody, what you need is Jesus, their words will be empowered. They'll be able to pray and believe God, that God will give them anything they ask for according to his will. A people that are actually able to open heaven and close heaven by the power of their prayers, just like Elijah was. But you know, the key, this is what the church is going to become like in the last days. It's going to become a powerful church, powerful in word, powerful in prayer. You know, the key component of these two characters, these two witnesses are? They're clothed in sackcloth. That's an external sign of humility. But the end time church is going to be so powerful because there's an internal humility. That we know We are nothing. Our righteousness is but filthy rags. But we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And we agree with what God says and what God says alone. That is the key of humility. We condescend to everything that God says about us in His Word. That is the truth. That is the ultimate truth. That's the only truth that matters. What does that word say? It says that word says that everyone outside of Christ is lost. You're either lost or you're found. God's desire is that all be saved. God loves all of us, wants all to come in. And God says that He is with you. Now that He's with you, all things are possible. You can do all things through Jesus Christ. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You're wonderfully and fearfully made. You will go into the world and possess the nations. All these promises, all the things that God's word says about you and His church, that is a truly humble person. So what did I say at the start? God wants to give grace. He wants to pour out grace. He wants to empower your life with His presence and continually empower your life with His presence to enable you to do, when God's grace is upon your life, just little miracles are happening all the time. God is going before you, open doors, bringing provision into your life, dealing with your enemies. That's the grace of God. Fixing your kids, that's the grace of God upon your life. Just I don't know what's happening, but God is with me and all this good stuff's happening. That's God's empowering presence. How does it come? It comes to the humble, and the humble is somebody. Not who says, I'm just wretched. Sort of trained to do this at Bible school, but it actually says what the Word of God says about me. What the Word of God says about me, my world, the people in it, that's what I'm in agreement with. I condescend to what the Word of God says. A truly humble person agrees. Yes, you're a sinner. But if you've received Jesus Christ, God says, now you're the righteousness of God. He took all that. And you've received Christ's righteousness. That's who you are. If you start thinking like that, you start walking in it. God says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, love and power and a sound mind. That's what God, the Word of God says. Humble person agrees with what the Word of God says. I think it's so important as we head out into this program that God wants you to know He is with you. He hasn't left you. He is with His church. He wants to believe all things are possible. He wants to believe that He has made you worthy through Jesus Christ. He has made you and anointed you and equipped you to accomplish great things for His kingdom and to expect that God will do, as His word says, exceedingly abundantly above all you could think and pray, even in a program like this. God has no small plans for you individually, and He has no small plans for us corporately. We have become His kids, His children. He rejoices over us with singing. Rejoices over us with singing. We are His children. He says, I will not withhold any good thing from you. You are my beloved. And I want to use you. You're my hands and my feet. I have no plan B. That's what the Word of God says. That's the place of humility. Let's bow our heads. You know, humility starts by first actually coming to God. And this is the greatest humility we'll ever need, is actually saying to God, yeah, my life's not right, but I know You love me and You died on the cross for me. You love me so much You want to lift this burden that I'm carrying. And I've got to humble myself and say, I need You. I need the work You did for me, Jesus, on the cross. I need that forgiveness that comes by the shedding of Your blood. And I need You to come into my life. I need Your grace to become real for me. I need I need to humble myself so that I'm not living well. I'm not living righteously. I haven't met your requirements, God, but today I want to change all that. I need you. Everyone's got to do that at some stage. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you today that this is the day of your salvation, that you need to humble yourself and ask Jesus to come into your life and become a reality. You just raise your hands to heaven. You just lift your hands to heaven just between you and God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you need more grace today, lift your hands to God for whatever you're going through. If you need more grace in your life, grace, grace, grace. Whatever you're facing, God says, what is your problem? What is the issue you're facing? What does my word say about that issue? His word says, I'll never forsake you. Someone, his word says today, I'll go ahead of you. I'll break asunder the brass doors, the things that are closed. I'll go ahead of you. Somebody else, God says, that word, that weapon that you're facing is real. You don't have to pretend it's, but it will not prosper. Somebody else says, God says to you, I've got a plan for your life to prosper you, not harm you. I haven't forgotten that plan. There is a plan, a custom-made plan for you. I have for your life. Your life has purpose. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says to somebody else here, worried about your children, salvation is for you and your whole household. Claim it. Claim it. God is going to start to lift His church, people. God is going to start to lift His church. You know who He's going to lift? He says, I exalt the humble. I exalt the humble. Without God, we are nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. All things. Expect to be lifted. Expect to be exalted. Expect to be promoted by your heart attitude towards God. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him and praise Him for what He's doing. Lifting, a time of lifting, a time of promoting, and a time of exalting. True humility. Hallelujah.